preaching on this morning. That's the exalted Christ. If you can turn to the book of Revelation chapter 1, we want to start there. Revelation 1, we'll start with verse 9. Praise God. And Christ is exalted today. He's no longer hanging on a cross, bleeding and dying, but he's exalted to the right hand of the Father. So let's read the word of God, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And it lists the churches there: to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girt about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be after this or hereafter. Father, I thank you for your word today. I pray that your Holy Spirit, God, just anoint, give me strength, God, physically, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, to declare the truth of your word, God, to the people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The exalted Christ. You know, you've heard the term, you ain't seen nothing yet. Well, I don't think we've seen it all yet. I think when we get to heaven, we'll see what was far more than we could ever imagine of who Jesus is. Praise the Lord. I know he lived in this humanity upon this earth 33 years, and he felt all the feelings that you feel. He went through all the emotional things that you go through. He was never defeated. He was always victorious, and he never sinned. But here we find John on the Isle of Patmos, who had spent 3 years with him during his earthly life. And Patmos was a little island, a rocky island in the Aegean Sea, 50 miles square. On account of its rocky, barren, and desolate nature, the Roman government used the island as a place of banishment for criminals. And John was no criminal. John is the writer of Revelations, the Apostle John. And so John was banished to this island, not for crimes committed, but for preaching Christ and proclaiming the truth of God's word to everyone he met. And he preached a powerful message, praise the Lord. And he was the only disciple to believe to have died a natural death. The rest of the other 11 were martyred for their faith. But in his time, the emperor Domitian banished the apostle to this island in 95 AD. And Patmos was the locale for far-reaching apocalyptic visions of the book of Revelation. It was here, and an unlikely place, that God would give the apostles so many messages to the churches and of what was going to happen hereafter and what the end would be of the world. But nothing compares. You know, today we hear people are exalted for various things. And we know that people are exalted usually in the realm of sports, as for being the greatest runner or the greatest, the one that could dunk the basketball the best, one who could make the best touchdown or run the best run, or the one that could do whatever other things they do in sports, and they're seated high up above everybody else, and they're exalted. But yet we have one that's greater, that's exalted, and that is the Christ, who performed far more accomplished than any human ever accomplished. and that he paid for the sins of the whole world, a debt that no one else could pay, but he did so on the cross. And nothing compares, no person in this world ever compares with the risen Christ who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Amen. So let's notice, first of all, this desolate place called Patmos. And so John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos there, but he wasn't alone. God was there. And the Bible says John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Amen. You can say whatever you want about that. I think it's probably Sunday. But nothing hindered him from worship and fellowship with God. He was right with God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so God could talk to him and God could minister to him and God could give him revelation of things to write that would still even be read today and preached today as it is right now. Amen. And so God was there. There's no place God hadn't been. There's no place that God can't go. And there's no person that God can't reach. Wherever you are today, I want to tell you, God can reach you wherever you are. Amen. You may know nothing of the Bible and nothing about God and nothing about salvation, but I want to tell you, God can reach you. God can put something in your heart and convict you and make you know you need Christ. You need to do something with Jesus. Because you see, ultimately, everybody will do something with Jesus. They'll either receive him as Savior or they'll reject him. And those two choices have eternal impact. To reject him is to be eternally separated from God in a devil's hell. To receive him as Savior is to be eternally in fellowship with him in heaven forever. Amen. So let's look at this desolate place for just a moment. Even though it was desolate, there was nobody there. There was probably not anybody that John would just have great fellowship with. Prisoners, people that that Rome thought was still weren't very good enough for society, they would be banished there until they died. And they had mines to work in. They were encouraged to work in the mines there. I don't know what they mined. And so, anyway, they were in a place of no interest. And there are times in our lives maybe seem like desolate places, places of no interest, places of seemingly no answers to life's troubling questions. Maybe a place in your life where worry and fear overtake you and you're worried about everything. And I've known some people that were so worried that they thought up something to worry about because they just didn't have anything to worry about, so they thought up something to worry about. Amen. I know that great revelation of truth just hit you in the head. But you see, there's a place there, but troubling worry and fear over certain things, if we can just see Jesus is above all of that, it'll help us in our life, the Christian life. It is in places and circumstances like these that we sometimes have the greatest revelations of God. Amen. It's through the trials and things that we walk through or experiences that we walk through in this life many times that God reveals himself as powerful and having authority over that situation that you're in to show you that he is God. Amen. And maybe today you're in a place like that, in a place of fear or discouragement or depression or not knowing what to expect in a troubled world or nation. And I think we can truly say we really don't know what to expect in our own nation here because we have in a situation where that we need spiritual leadership, but in national sense, we don't have it. But God is in charge and God is in control and God will walk us through regardless of what America does, regardless of what the Supreme Court does or Congress or Senate does or the House of Representatives does or what AOC does. It doesn't matter. God is in charge and God will do what he wants to do. Nobody hinders. Nobody stops God. Amen. And so I don't know of anybody that's ever successfully tried to pick a fight with God. That would be foolish. But God knows what he's going to do, and God knows ahead of time what the problem is, and God knows how to fix everything, and God knows how to fix my heart and your heart when we run up against something, and God knows how to help us. God knows how to bring you up from the pit of despair and discouragement and depression, and God is able to set you on a rock and high up above everything else, and God is able to make you know that whatever's coming your way, that God is in charge, God has gotten under control, and we can say, God's got this. Man, he does. And so we know that book of Revelation is a wonderful book. And so it was inspired of God, the Holy Spirit. God used this unlikely place, Patmos, to give the revelation of the end time events to John. Messages, introductions to the churches. In chapters 2 and 3, we find God's messages to the churches. And I don't believe it was just to the churches of that day, but I believe it's to the church age, which we're still in. And revelation of tribulations that will come after the church is raptured out. And throughout this book, it's given subjects of judgments of the millennial kingdom and even to the new heaven and the new earth, when God will bring the fires of judgment over this world and destroy everything that's sinful and ungodly and unholy. Man, I had a man talk to me one day, and he said, I find that there's just a little bit of everything in the Bible. He said, I even found science fiction in the Bible. I said, oh, really? Where's that? He said, the book of Revelation is science fiction. I said, no, sir, it's not science fiction. It's the truth of God's word. Amen. It may seem like that to some people. They spent too much time listening to Star Wars or something. I don't know. But let me help you here a little bit in the book of Revelation. We're not going to go through the whole book, even though it only has 22 chapters, 404 verses. I'll spare you a few verses. Okay. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, it gives us the outline of the whole book of Revelation, where John is told here, write the things which you have seen. And what John saw was the revelation of the exalted Christ in the first chapter here. And he says, write the things which are, and that would be chapters 2 and 3, the churches, the messages to the churches. And write the things which will take place after this, that is, after the churches, and you don't see the church mentioned ever again in the book of Revelation until the 19th chapter. And so that tells us that we're not going through the tribulation. The church is not. They may endure some hard things, and I don't know what all we'll have to endure here before Jesus comes. It may be some tough things and some hard things, but not tribulation judgments. As 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God has not appointed his people unto wrath or judgment, but to obtain salvation, deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So you remember chapter 1, verse 19 there. But we want to know how things will end. We want to know how things will end this life will work out. And I've heard people that got married and divorced and said it just didn't work out. Well, it may not have. If we will face war, peace, and total destruction, I don't know what will happen. But we must see the exalted Christ above all that. Because Christ is exalted. Here we get a picture of his exaltation as is described here by John in the first chapter of Revelation. And let's look at this picture, if we may, for just a moment. John had seen Jesus in his earthly ministry many times. John had seen Jesus work miracles. He saw Jesus raise the dead. He saw Jesus heal the blind and made them see. He had seen Jesus open deaf ears where people could hear. Mouths that couldn't speak, where they could speak. He opened the mouths of people who had never spoken and didn't know how to say words correctly to where they spoke audibly and clearly. That is a miracle of God, and God did that. And so John had seen Jesus in his power and his ministry and saw that there's not one thing that Jesus didn't have authority and power over. Even the winds and the waves of the sea had to obey Christ. And so although Jesus was in his humanity, John saw all of this, and surely John believed. But now John would see an exalted Christ, same Jesus, but exalted far above the picture that he had of Christ upon this earth. Now he would see Christ as much greater revelation of God, in such glory that the Bible says, I fell at his feet. The glory and the power of his brightness and the weightiness of his glory just caused him to collapse. Amen. I've seen people that had been slain in the spirit. I've seen people that just thought they were slain in the spirit. And I've saw them, and I don't doubt that God has done that many times. But yet here, in the presence of Jesus, John said, I fell at his feet as dead. Verse 17. It's too much glory. Jesus raised him up, and God gave him whatever he needed to face the exalted Christ, wonderful Christ. Now he sees Jesus as he was with the Father before the world began. Much different than he saw him upon this earth as in his earthly ministry. And he sees him in position as high priest. Because you see, in Jesus fulfilled all three Old Testament offices of the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and king. Jesus prophesied of things to come, and things that would come, and things that did come, and things that are yet to come. And he fulfilled the office of priest, as he's the one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, that we take our sins up before God through him, and we can go to Jesus any day and say, God, Jesus, I've sinned, I've fallen short, would you forgive me? And he's a high priest who stands between us and God. There's one high priest, and that's Jesus. It's not the Catholic Church, it's not any other church, it's Christ alone. Amen. And so he fulfilled the priesthood. One day he will return and fulfill that third place of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise the Lord. So he came to fulfill all three of those Old Testament offices. But let's look at him just a moment, like Jesus for as priest, if we can. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Have you ever been with somebody that's trying to tell you what all is wrong with you, but they've never walked where you've walked? They've never been through what you've been through. But they can tell you how you ought to be just perfect in this way, you know. If you were me, you could handle this. You've heard that, you know, that kind of attitude. But I'm going to tell you, friend, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He's walked where you've walked, been where you've been, felt what you felt. He knows where you are. He cares for you, concerned about you, cares about you. That's a high priest that we have. The Bible says he was even tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. That's the difference between us and Christ. He never sinned. We all have. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so the writer in Scripture in Hebrews tells us, says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. It says, don't stay away from God. Don't stay away. Just come boldly before the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm telling you, when you come to Christ, his grace is always enough, always sufficient. His strength is always more made perfect in our weakness. Praise the Lord. And so John here in the Revelation, he sees someone much greater than the threats of Rome, powerful world empire. But he sees someone here greater than all earthly powers. He sees in this exalted Christ as someone undisturbed by present happenings. He sees someone greater than your trials, greater than anything that you will face. And in his epistle, John, 1 John, he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And I know there's been a lot of things made of that, but I want to tell you something. Whatever you face, whatever you go through, it's not going to be greater than what God can handle. Man, you know, you've seen people say they were weak at a different time. They'll say, well, they can't handle this, or they can't do this. I want to tell you, whatever you're going through, God can handle that. You say, well, he's never seen this. He's seen it all. I want to tell you, he created humanity. He knows what's in us. He knows what we're made out of. He knows all the emotions that you have. He can handle it. It is our part to take it before him in faith and say, God, I can't handle this, but I need your help. I've seen many people in this situation. I can't do this. I can't handle this. This is too much for me. But if it's too much for you, it's not too much for God. And so we need to trust Christ, because he's greater than all of our problems. And John sees a Christ here that's greater than all the threats of his day and all the threats of our day. I don't think God is worried about what he's going to do about nuclear threats, nuclear war. You know, even in the book of Daniel, it says that in the end times, mankind will increase in knowledge. You know, I don't think God's worried about somebody getting smarter than he is. But our knowledge has increased, yes, some. And people run to and fro throughout the earth. Enormous speeds have been found by people of our earth, where people can travel at enormous speeds. Man, space shuttle can, I don't know how fast it can go, fast enough to get to the moon, fast enough to get past the moon. I don't know what they do. And so And they say the closest star is like 4 light years away. That's the amount of time that light can travel in 1 second, 186,000 miles a second. I don't know how they measured it, but that's what they say anyway. But God's not threatened by the things that we feel threatened by. You know, if somebody were to take over America, it's not the first country that's been taken over. I don't want to believe anybody will, and I believe if we'll stay true to God, that nobody will. But we need desperately revival in our nation, in our countries, in the churches throughout this nation to proclaim the truth of God's word and get to standing upon the promises again instead of depending on self. Man. So God is much more glorious than all we can imagine, far greater than your little world and my little world. Amen. So let's notice the description here. John sees Jesus here and he says his head and his hair was white like wool, as is some of us. And it says his eyes were like a flame of fire. Have you ever met somebody that could just, it just seems like they looked right through you? Well, maybe to some extent, but they're not God. But those piercing eyes of Jesus could look right through you and show you who you are. He can read everything in your life that you've ever done or ever will do. He's all-knowing. And John sees this grace, this exalted Christ with those piercing eyes as a flame of fire. Men, this is the one who had made blind people see again, and he sees the eyes of Jesus here. And so I remember years back when I was a kid, and I was a kid at one time, we had a song leader in our church, and they had led songs. They had a volunteer choir. Everybody that wanted to sing just came up to the platform and sang. And whether you could sing or not, you may be flat as a... Anyway, but anyway, you could sing there if you wanted to. And our song leader, I remember he'd get up on Sunday morning a lot of times and always had the song, led the song right before the morning tithe and offering. He would sing that old gospel song that says, "There is an all-seeing eye watching you." So, amen. Pay your tithes and offerings, amen. But God sees everything today. God is not blind. He sees you today. He sees where you are. He sees what you will face this year and in the future. He sees what's coming down the line. He knows what you will have to deal with and who you'll have to deal with and what is coming on our age. I'm glad that God is all-knowing and all-powerful and all-present. Amen. And he will never be absent. What did he tell the disciples? He says, "Behold, I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. I will be with you even to the end of the age." And so you're not going to go through something where God's going to suddenly say, "This is too much for me. I'm absent." No, God's going to be there with you. He'll walk you through it. You say, "I don't have the power to face this." No, you don't. But God is all-powerful and almighty. And whatever you lack and whatever strength that you don't have, God does have. Amen. He is greater. He's more powerful than death. He's more powerful than grief and sorrow and disobedience. He's more powerful than anything you will face in this age. We just need to trust him. Amen. This exalted Christ, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He'll never bleed and die on a cross again. But this Jesus that we have is coming back with the clouds of glory, powerful and mighty, to set up in this kingdom on this earth and rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years of peace. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Makes me want to preach. His feet like undefined brass, as if refined in a furnace. I think we can apply this, that God walks with us wherever we have to walk. And God walks, as an old song said, God walks the dark hills, has the countless believers. And his voice here is the sound of many waters. Wow. The voice of God who created, spoke the world into existence. People say, well, the earth just evolved and all the funny little things and the monkeys that swing by their tail, God, they just kind of developed over the years. Amen. I won't get entirely what I think about that, but anyway, I don't believe we evolved from anything. I believe that God created us. I believe that God created all animals, trees and leaves and birds and buzzards and all kinds of things. He created himself, spoke the world into existence. You read in Genesis chapter 1, you can read it there. Amen. And the Bible says that mankind didn't evolve from some lower form of life into a bigger, greater and a more powerful form of life. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says God created man, formed him from the dust of the earth, and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul, nephesh soul. Amen. And so, you didn't just happen by accident. God made us. Praise the Lord. He didn't make us sinful. Man chose to be sinful, limbs his own self. And so God created with the word of his mouth. Hallelujah. And the voice of the Lord that spoke the world in existence is still God today. And this exalted Christ can still speak anything. And it will happen. And this is the voice that will call us home one day. Praise God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. John says, after these things I look, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Open door. My friend, this is one door I intend to go through. And the first voice was like the voice of a trumpet, which said, speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you things that must take place hereafter, after the churches. He said, I'm going to tell you, show you, there's an open door. He said, John, I want you to step through. And John said, I heard a voice like a trumpet. And I believe we're going to hear a trumpet sound one day. The Lord descending from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. A voice that will raise the dead. Amen. One fellow told me, my church is going to heaven 4 years. I said, oh, really? How? He said, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Didn't know what to make of it, but anyway. But God's voice is powerful enough to create worlds and universes and systems that we know nothing about. What did God do in all eternity past? I don't know what he did in all eternity past. I just know he made earth and made mankind to where he could inhabit earth and be a human being. And I do know that he made redemption for mankind from his sins so that we could have eternal life and be with him forever. I'm excited to learn about what God has done forever. And forever is beyond my imagination. Never ending. A world, an eternity of beginnings. Amen. And so the voice that spoke also throughout the scriptures, the voice spoke at Pentecost. Amen. Sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them divided tongues like as a fire, and one set upon each of them, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Not as the most powerful evangelist that gave them utterance, but as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And so that voice has sounded at Pentecost. And that voice has called upon my heart and yours to salvation, to tell us that we need Jesus, we need to be right with God, that we need to confess our sins, ask God's forgiveness, not to confess your sins to any person, but to confess to him, Lord, I have sinned, would you forgive me? He will. Amen. And so this voice spoke it in eternity. This voice will call us home one day. And it says, out of his mouth went a sharp double-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And God's word is much more powerful than we can imagine. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing even to division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerns the thought and the intent of the heart. God's word is very powerful. Amen. How many souls have been saved throughout the church age where just the simple message of the cross was preached and people come to Christ and their lives changed? That the word of God is powerful. Amen. It's not because somebody can preach it better than somebody else. It's just that God's word is powerful. Amen. And so out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he will one day. And if you're tired of Revelation 1, let's turn to Revelation 19. Things get better. And we're talking about this same Jesus. We're talking about the exalted Christ here. And this exalted Christ returns to the earth. Amen. Not to die on a cross again. He did that once. One offering for sin, that's all it took, his offering, his perfect blood, his pure blood, his sinless blood for our sins. Amen. Revelation 19, verse 11, it says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. This same Jesus, his eyes were as a flame of fire. Verse 12, Revelation 19, 12. On his head were many crowns, because you see, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with crowns of all nations, tribes, and tongues. He had a name written that no one knew except he himself. He was clothed with a vesture, with a robe dipped in blood. Because all of our sins require the shedding of innocent blood to pay for our sins. And his name is called the Word of God. Amen. John makes that clear in his writing of the Epistle of John, or the Gospel of John. Amen. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now tell me this. This is all God's people here. We're coming, returning back to earth with Christ. If we're going through the Great Tribulation, how are we going to come back with him? Okay? No, we're going to come back with him clothed, and you say, well, I don't believe in animals in heaven. Well, there's horses here. You say, well, I don't believe in horses in heaven. Well, you can walk back while the rest of us ride. Now, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This exalted Christ, this same Jesus, which was taken up into heaven, this same Jesus that walked this earth, this same Jesus that died for my sin and yours, this same Jesus that saved me and saved you, this same Jesus is coming back one time, this time, amen, not on a donkey but on a white horse, run of the stallions of heaven, coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he'll rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years of peace. Amen. He's going to stuff the devil in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years of peace. Amen. When he comes back, after that, he's going to come back once again after that. Not a third coming, really, but he's going to come back and completely annihilate sin and put sin in the lake of fire forever and ever, never to come out again. Amen. That's the kind of Jesus we need to serve. That is an exalted Christ, a powerful Christ, a mighty Christ. Amen.